Right, Ephesians 5, and we are going to be dealing with that passage, or one of the passages in the Bible, which is covering the relationship of husband and wife. And as such, it is a vitally important passage. Marriage is ordained of God. It is one of the most delightful relationships, has the most potential in it of fulfillment for a man and a woman, spoken of in Genesis, touched upon throughout the whole of the Bible. Marriage and the Christian home is that bulwark of society. When the home is destroyed, society is so destroyed likewise, or reconstructed as a fragile framework of what it was intended to be. Marriage goes far beyond that which the church is as we know the church today. It is very easy for a husband and wife, or a man or a woman, to come to their church, to sit in their Sunday school class. At best, you will spend 3 hours a week in a building called a church. When you are married, you will spend all your life, every hour, either in the marriage relationship, as two people looking at each other, working together, or else you will be apart, anticipating what it is going to be like when you get back together again. Marriage, thence, is that quality of interaction which, in terms of challenge to you and to me, is infinitely deeper and broader and wider than anything else, that is far, far tougher than any career that you may have planned or been in training for. It is tougher than anything that any military man may get involved in. It is a tougher assignment in actuality than even the President of the United States, because he has lots and lots of support people. In marriage, you are exposed for who you actually are, the real you, and likewise the other person. There is no hiding from each other in marriage. You have to face up to every single new day and the challenge that is within it. That is why there is so much teaching in the Bible about marriage. And Paul, of course, comes in just about every one of his letters talking about marriage, because it is a thorny subject, because people have always had difficulty in marriage because it is such a tough assignment. But the rewards at the end are bigger than any pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. Let's read together then these verses, starting as we must do in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hath hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What is clearly coming through here are two intertwining revelations from Paul. One, very correctly and very obviously, dealing with the relationship of the wife to the husband. And the other, very correctly, dealing with the relationship of Christ to the church. And Paul, I feel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was attempting himself to grapple with something that was of infinite holiness and real wonder. Something that he could try to work out a comparison between one to another, so both of them could be held in very high esteem. And so when you look at the relationship in Scripture of wife to husband, it has to be seen in the relationship of Christ to church. Now, that would be fine if today we lived in the relationship of Christ to church, which Paul was striving to put before the people. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, it goes deeper than this. Even in teaching and preaching, there is another one of these wretched dilemmas that has occurred. The Bible is full of the word Father. Father, which speaks about my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father. And with the attributes of the Father, where the word is used, it is a very encouraging, challenging, comforting word to be used. Now, where we are living today in the 20th century, there are many people whose father was an ogre, whose father rejected them, whose father was a bully, whose father walked out on them, whose father was, is, and probably continue to be somebody with whom they cannot relate. And within this culture nowadays, it has become increasingly difficult to use the word father. You see, if I am speaking to a group of people not like you, and use the word father, assuming that everybody understands that my idea of a father is my idea of my father. Somebody who loved me and cared for me, who sorted me out when I was wrong and loved me and continues to love me and continues to pray for me. It is very easy for me to talk about a Heavenly Father. My Father has the qualities of the Heavenly Father. But if you are a person who has come through a miserable environment where your father either rejected you or had no time for you or whatever went wrong with that relationship, and you try to find a father image, the word father has peculiar connotations to you. And so you have to go deeper. You have to emphasize that this father is not your father. This is a proper father. And so we start having to excuse ourselves all the time for using this beautiful word father. Now on the same basis now, because our churches are such peculiar organizations where there is disunity and friction and faction and fighting and all sorts of miserable things that are happening, a person reading this and sees it as the marriage relationship, which is a reflection of the church as he or she knows it, could come unglued very quickly because it is put as an ideal. Now, much of Scripture, particularly in this area, this is God's ideal for marriage. Not man's ideal for marriage, this is God's ideal for marriage, as indeed is his description of the church. This is God's ideal. Now the difficulty we have then is to shape up to God's ideal. And until we work his principles out to the fullest, we will never experience the end product of an ideal relationship. And so the difficulty that so many people are now facing in a marriage relationship is that either they know this and are not prepared to be challenged by it, or they don't want even God's influence in their marriage, but they are still attempting to bring a marriage relationship and make it work. Now, there are some people today who have the capacity of bringing their individualities together into a marriage relationship and making it work totally outside of a personal involvement with Jesus Christ. But those people are getting less and less and less every year. I would see here, and if you want a title for this, how about some essential facts of life? Very essential facts of life, these particular ones are. The one little sort of, if you want to draw a triangle as a starter here, as I share with many, many of the folks whom I counsel for marriage, I see marriage as a triangle. Here we have at the top of the triangle God in his sovereign will and just vast abilities. Here am I as a man in an ongoing relationship, a two-way relationship with him. Here on the other side of the triangle is woman. And woman has developed a lifestyle. She is moving in God's will. So here we have this ongoing relationship, which is strong. It is strong. And the bottom line then is marriage. So there is already established a healthy spiritual relationship on each side. And with marriage, you complete the triangle. So that relationship between the husband and his Savior and the wife and her Savior continues to exist. But the unity then is that there is a completion of the triangle. And the love which starts from the Lord flows through the husband into the wife, back through the wife into the husband. And that is a complete marriage as God sees it to be. Hence, if into this marriage relationship there is a strong spiritual wife and a weak husband, there is not this available flow of spiritual resources. What will happen is that God flows here through the wife into the husband, who there's a sort of a log jam as far as that goes. That's a problem. It could be reversed the other way. However, almost on a 2-to-1 vote, as I can determine, into marriages and into the end products, there are far more spiritual women than there are spiritual men around in America today. And that has to change, folks, quick. Otherwise, you know, we really are in real trouble. So the marriage triangle, then, is simply the completion of a relationship which has already been established. Don't come into a marriage, wives or husbands, anticipating and knowing that your partner is spiritually stronger than you are, that you can sort of draw from them and be supported by them. Come into a marriage relationship with a well-proved, ongoing spiritual lifestyle which is established. Don't look at marriage as an arena to sort out all your spiritual hang-ups. You're going to move into new areas of conflict within the marriage relationship. And I would counsel most strongly that when you approach marriage, you have done all that is necessary to establish a very exciting personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I say, don't see in marriage a catch-all of all your problems, that you just haven't been able to work them out. This may be possibly more true as far as ladies are concerned. You're having some difficulties yourselves, and God brings you close to a strong spiritual leader, a strong spiritual man, and you see in this man the answer to all your particular and peculiar difficulties and problems. Now, he may, by God's grace, be able to help you, but unless you have worked out these issues before marriage between yourself and the Lord, all that you're going to do is you're going to bring into this arena of excitement difficulties upon difficulties. So the triangle needs to be there, established as individuals. Get that, work on it. That is a state of preparation for marriage. That is the best thing that a fellow and a girl can do in preparation to fulfill God's plan for marriage, is to develop a personal lifestyle for Christ. Then you've got your side strong. Then she has her side strong. Marriage is just the whole lot flowing together. Now, in practical terms, what could happen, and normally does later on in life, this human thing called love, sort of it tends to ebb and flow a little bit, and you're in the ebbing stage. Tensions are happening within the marriage. Children have come along, and all of a sudden the money that you thought would exist and take you through isn't. The wife can no longer work. I question whether she should have worked at all, but that's another thing. I'm a great believer in... Let me tell you, when Sue and I got married 20 years ago, we made a pact before the Lord that we would live to the standard of what I could earn. And what I couldn't earn, we wouldn't live there. And we've done that for 20 years. That establishes our lifestyle, is the money that I can earn. My wife has never worked, not in the secular sense. She has had the greatest privilege that a woman can ever have, and that is bringing children into the world and holding a home together and praying for her husband. That's the greatest task that any woman can ever have. And you ladies, if ever the world gets at you to tell you have to work in marriage, you blow raspberries at them. You do it. With the authority of the King of Kings, he wants you to hold that home together. And do operate on that basis. As you marry, just put a pact before God. We are here. This is a united bond. And whatever I can earn as the breadwinner, or whatever you want to call it, whatever I can earn, that will be the standard that we live. We will never go beyond that. We don't have enough time to explore many of these things, but they are fascinating, as you will know. Let's then look into God's marriage guidance class that he puts before us this morning. First thing that I need to do is to point out to you that the word submit in verse 22, that many people have difficulty with, does not appear in the original. In the original text, submit is not there. In fact, the translation is a very heavy translation, and it doesn't make logical sense as far as the language that we use. How it would come out is, wives, as unto your husbands in the Lord. That is a bit by bit. Wives, as unto your husbands in the Lord. Now, those good folks who translated and tried to make the Bible readable for us decided in their infinite wisdom that the word submit could be brought into that verse to add some sort of link in that would appear to fit. And I believe it does. Establishing verse 21 as the overarching principle of life, that we are to submit each to the other in the fear of the Lord, it would be quite logical that the word submit would come in, then that wives would submit themselves to their husbands. Now, that word would again cause difficulty with people, but as we deal with it, in the not only in the original language, but as we deal with it from the principles of Scripture, it is a better word in one sense. If you accept it, fine, I accept it. But if you're struggling with it, the word submission could easily be used as the word adapt, to adapt yourselves to your husbands. There is so much hostility to submission today that it is most people immediately jump into feeling that here we have the downtrodden mouse which is being crushed by her domineering husband. Now that was never, of course, in Scripture, as the rest of the passage will say. But if you do have a problem with submission, cross it out and put adaption in there, and live with it as long as you obey what it says. Use whatever word you want to. The other general thought to the principles that are explained here, before we move into whatever specifics we have time for, would be the recognition that as far as the individual instructions are concerned, as you can see, Paul is dealing here with both wives and husbands, very correctly so. The word submit within my Bible, or subject, as in verse 24 of the King James, those two words, submit and subject, as far as those are concerned, are the two basic areas of guidance to the wives. Now, fellas, as you and I have been sitting here sort of feeling infinitely smug as we start with wives, I want you to notice that there is considerably more instruction to men than is to wives within this passage. There is considerably more, and there's far more personal instruction to men as there is to wives. And if you are a male chauvinist pig and you have used this passage to do whatever you want to do with it, you're going to have to stand on your head when you start dealing with this passage, because it brings to the husband a tremendous challenge. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And the word used there is agape, or agape, however you want to pronounce it. It is the love which is used in the Bible, not filial love, not eros or erotic love. It is the highest quality love that the world has ever experienced. And you and I are told we have no choice. We are instructed to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. And you will see here that when you put this teaching in balance, it comes at us very hard. It deals with myself as a husband, yourself as a husband or a potential husband. It has strong words to say to us about marriage. It indicates to me, is the more I read this, the more I see it in practice, the awesome nature of marriage. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly. It is not to be taken flippantly. Shall we go to the lake this weekend, or shall we get married? But some people seem to operate on that basis. They really do. You know, what about buying a new car? No, let's get married instead. Can't decide on the color of the car, so you get married. You know, that's easier. It isn't. It isn't. It isn't. It's ghastly what's happening with people who are married. This last year, I've had two couples. One who phoned in. I had no idea who they were, and they said, would you marry us? And I said, well, come and we'll talk about it. And they came in. She's a very attractive girl, and he obviously appreciated that. And I have a sort of a three-seater settee in my counseling area, and they both of them sat on one seat. You know, they were sort of wrapped around each other like this, which was very tender and quite loving and rather sweet. And, you know, they had great difficulty looking at me when I was asking them questions because they were sort of looking at each other. And it was rather nice. So I said, well, tell me about yourselves. And they started telling me about themselves. They had actually no spiritual background. So we had, you know, one problem, one huge problem to start with. And it just occurred to me as to... they had said they wished to get married next Saturday. There's always sort of, when somebody says, I want to get married next Saturday, you immediately, red lights flash all over the place. And I said to them, well, how long have you known each other? And she turned to him and said, 10 days. 10 days, you know? And I said, what do you know about him in 10 days? Actually, I find it very difficult not to laugh at times like that, so. You know? And... what do you know about him? Everything. You know, the counseling session ended, and I said, look, if you are prepared to involve yourself, become members of this church, and be here, and we'll meet frequently in the future as we establish certain priorities in your lives, in 4 months' time, I'll consider marrying you. They got married next Saturday by somebody else, you know, which is just what happens. But it's extraordinary how flippant people are as far as marriage is concerned. And you and I, involving ourselves now, here we're seeing this glorious intertwining as Christ loved the church. Do you see, men, how you are to love your wife? It's a salvation relationship which comes through here. The husband's headship in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. This is not that he sort of walks in and demands his beef stew within 1 minute of entering the house, and his slippers to be brought by an adoring wife. That is not the head of the wife. You can see here, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, he died. He died for the body. Your love for your wife is going to be a salvation type, a sacrificial love. It's a love that has giving written all over it. Not taking. It has giving written all over it. This is why Paul is, and this is why this passage needs to be absorbed by every single person before and frequently after marriage. It is a giving relationship. It's an interesting side glance here that we can pick up from 1 Peter. Again, another passage which is going to talk with us about marriage. And in 1 Peter 3, there are two illustrations given which are enormously helpful in this overall understanding as far as our relationship, husbands and wives, are concerned. And in 1 Peter 3, this is the area which is going to deal with men. All right, as you can see in verse 7, 1 Peter 3, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Don't get angry about that word. It's a good one too. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's the unity. That's the combined relationship. Now, fellas, you see the words coming out here? That your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, if you miss that passage, it's pretty important. You are responsible within the marriage to so set the spiritual tone that your role as a spiritual leader allows your prayer life to flourish. Now, particularly in the early stages of marriage, this can be easily overlooked, but if it is, it's a disaster. Because the scripture clearly says that the man and the woman who fall in love in Christ and develop this relationship, as it is fulfilled, one of the important, vitally important areas that the man performs is that he is the prayer. He is the spiritual leader who is praying for and with and taking the leadership in prayer. And this instruction then that comes from Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, deal with your wives in such a way that there is complete harmony in the home. And fellas, you are responsible before God for the spiritual harmony in your home. Not your wife. Not your wife. You are responsible. If you want to accept the responsibility in this glorious position of being the leader, of being the spiritual leader, and if you don't accept it, you're a chicken and you're a coward and you're not what God wants you to be. You are to be the spiritual leader. And with that privilege comes the glorious responsibility of taking the lead in prayer, in practical ways. That's, you know, something that we need to allow to sink in as far as husbands are concerned. Verse 24, and again we're sort of dodging around here, trying to pick up some major thoughts. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. The clear thought here is that the wife's attitude does not compete with the husband. It completes the husband. Two words, nearly the same, having a tremendous impact upon each other. The way that the wife interacts in marriage is such that she will complete. Because of my wife, I am complete. Before her, I was incomplete as God intended me to be. Within the realm of marriage, there is a completeness that is not experienced at any other time. Now, I'm not saying that in the single state, this needs to be said and remembered, that God may have chosen for you to be single. And if that is the case, God will provide all the resources that are necessary. But for the majority of people in this world, His plan is for you to marry a person of His choice to establish a home which glorifies God. And in that environment, which is His choice and He is there, He is the Lord of that home. At that point, there is a new level of completeness. And so within, as we shared yesterday, the wife who comes from the side of man, not from the earth, you and I, fellas, were out of the muck and rubbish of the soil. When God had perfected the thing a little bit and made man, then He went on and perfected it completely and made woman. You know, that's basically it. We were just a prototype. And the real thing came out when woman arrived. You know, that's true, isn't it, ladies? Hey, nobody said amen. A few nods there. Somebody looked over at a fella next door to make sure she could nod or not. You know, but no, it's true, though. It is true. No. We are exactly what God wants us to be. And so within the teaching here, you find that the husband and wife, we need to deal head on with such words as submission, discover what they mean. We need to try and discover what quality of love is going to be needed. We need to discover how our lives are to relate. Now, most husbands and wives indeed are dealing with issues like paying mortgages and insurance and keeping the car going. As the children come in, there are problems in that area, stresses and strains come on. But it is vitally important, particularly within the early years of marriage, that these areas are established. If by the time the first child comes into the home, and the wife does not and has not lived to that gloriously rewarding position that she is completing her husband, and the husband does not recognize that his wife is his completion, that the husband is not exercising his prayer privilege, and that the wife is not moving into this gloriously fulfilling role in Christ, when the children come into the marriage, that is where there are going to be additional stress points built in. And it is so important that not only before marriage we establish, as I said, this wonderful individual relationship with Jesus Christ. Within marriage, initially before the children come, there is this harmonious working through of two people who become one. Then when the children come, then when there are other difficulties that come in, we have established so many foundational rocks. So often what happens in marriage is that you find yourself in the marriage situation and then you say, now what do we do? And you have absolutely nothing to fall back on. Marriage is simply an ongoing progression of establishing something so rock steady that it'll never move, then going on to the next plateau in life, establishing that, working through it, being confident about that, then going on. It's exactly the same in our Christian lives. God does not expect us, as we have shared already, to be instantly sanctified, to be instantly in every part, shape, as Christ is. He simply expects us to move to the next area, to be a conqueror in that area, to have an establishing point, then to move on to another area. If there's a difficulty in your life, right here and now, face up to it, deal with it, overcome it by Christ. Then when it's laid dead to rest, you can then move on to another area. Don't try and take on every problem in your life at the same time. You get strangled by it. And some people do. Just deal with one issue at a time. A little word that, mystery again, we find that coming in, and it's in this passage. And quite honestly, there are successful marriages, is still a mystery to a lot of people. And of course, in the writings here, Paul is indicating it's a great mystery in verse 32. He's speaking about Christ and the church, but the mystery that exists today within Christian families and within Christian couples, as how their relationship is going to work, really is no mystery. But you are going to have to turn to this book. You're not going to allow the world to influence you in your relationships. The Women's Lib movement is probably the most offensive organization to violate God's principles that most of us have seen openly exposed. You know, it appears to be so meritorious in so many areas, but it violates directly God's commands. And, you know, folks, you play fast and loose with God's command. You do so at peril of your peace of mind. It really is as severe as that. You can see again as this chapter comes to a close that in verse 33, Paul is back again into a lovely, lovely little description. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. He's going backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. This is teaching that he puts down, and they almost, as he's writing the letter, he inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, now I wonder if I made that point clear. And so he comes back again and says, well, it may not have been completely clear. Let's come in again with the same teaching. And whenever in Scripture, whenever you're reading a passage and you recognize that something is being repeated in close contact, as we discovered at the start of chapter 5, where Paul plunges back into fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, he's uncertain himself whether he's really got through with the strength and the authority that he needs to. And so in the end of chapter 5, he's back into this, again going over it. The Amplified has some marvelous words to use here. In the King James Bible, it has one single word. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, you have one word, reverence. Now the Amplified really, really is so helpful here. Let me read them to you. That she respects, reverence, notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates him, esteems him, praises him, loves him, and admires him exceedingly. Boy, what a marriage. What a marriage. And but that's right. These, and if I don't think you've got them down, but if you haven't Amplified, and if not, can I encourage you, put it on your Christmas list. Tell Santa that you all want Amplified if you don't have them, because it is such a joy to go back. If we're left with Bible study on our own, we can sort of dig here and there. What the Amplified does, by the way, is to take the Hebrew and the Greek, or whatever shade it may be in whichever part of the Bible, and to do a fairly speedy, exhaustive personal study, and to build it into the brackets, into the parentheses of the text. And so somebody very correctly, this is the word that the King James uses, reverence. Oh dear, that had ink in it, and I have poured ink over my reverence. Oh, what a shame. It's the first time I've inked out. No, it's her that's been blotted out, not the reverence. Reverence is still there. Her is blotted out. Okay. Well, I guess that's true. In marriage, you blot your own self out. I'll just hold it up and it'll dry. Let me go through those words again. I think they're worthy of just savoring. And can I say, fellas, these are specifically designed for the wife, but they would be equally suitable, most of them, as far as you and I are concerned. Respect, reverence, to notice somebody. Isn't that a wonderful thought? How simple that word is, to notice somebody. You know, even within, outside of the marriage relationship, do you really notice somebody? Oh, you may criticize somebody, but do you notice them? Are you on the lookout for somebody with whom you can interact and find a tenderness and establish a worthy contact, to notice them? You regard them, you honor them. Husbands and wives, this is where we need to live. An honoring, a respect. You prefer that person. You venerate them. That sounds tough, but it's true. You esteem them. You lift them up. You praise them. Praise them. It doesn't often happen, you know. That even gets us back to the meatloaf business, doesn't it? Praise them. You know, that those first glorious months of marriage when she attempts to cook for the first time and whatever arrives on the plate isn't even as it showed on the outside of the frozen food packet. You know. Fellas, you can crush wives by saying, "Watch that. Slop time." You know, those of us who are married have been there. And wives too. You know, your husband, come birthday time. Now, you just may be a genius, you fellas, but come birthday time or Christmas time or something, the fellow for the goes out and, you know, he hasn't a clue what he's going to buy. A number of years ago, I thought that my wife would look stunning in some night attire. And so I bought it. And when she opened the package, she said, "Do I wear it or hang it on the Christmas tree?" And we sorted things out later on in the day, and I took it back and got some slippers for her. But it's incredible. Just little things like that, as we need to relate to one another. This concept of praising them. Praise them. Help each other. You know, in marriage, you are asked and you are going to need to be totally, totally honest with each other. There are times of confusion that the man really is unhappy and doesn't quite know what he's doing. Just remember, fellas, that the girl is going through exactly the same difficulty as you are. Even though she may appear to have it all together and her emotions under control, there are times in a marriage, and they don't change when the wife is being crushed by circumstances that we don't even understand, men. There are medical times in a woman's life where, you know, we just don't understand why she is what she is. She is going to react to circumstances in a different way that we react. And perhaps the time that she is quiet is not a criticism of what she's doing. It is just that she needs time to absorb certain things. Women feel much deeper than men. Their lives flow down. Ours are very surface emotions. Males tragically are satisfied very easily. Women need a tremendous amount of love and compassion to satisfy them in the deep resources of their lives. And Paul, in the little part of indicating to us, has attempted to touch on so many of these things. Final thought too here, as I just look back into the verses before we close. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined into one wife, that they two shall be one flesh." Can I just encourage you that when you do embark upon marriage, do that. Don't bring your mother into your marriage, fellas. Don't bring your father into your marriage, either by comparison. Don't let them invade your marriage. And for parents who are bringing children, and this is down the line for most of you, your responsibility before God is to raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that when the time is right, they can leave the nest. And the only question is, have you brought them to that spiritual, wholesome, balanced condition that they are ready to be independent people? So however wondrous your father or mother may have been in love, or however wretched they may have been in not fulfilling their role in your life, when you enter into marriage, face up to the responsibility that you're on your own with the Lord. I had a young couple just 2 months ago who visited the church once and then didn't, and then she phoned, and she was in an advanced state of pregnancy and said she wanted to talk with me and burst into tears. And her husband, Darrell, had left her, gone back home. I learned a little bit about the situation and realized that, and I don't normally do this, but due to the impending arrival of the child and due to the impending, the fact that they were so ridiculously fighting each other, there was no depth to the feud that was going on between them. I phoned the husband at his home, and I asked to speak to him, and his mother said, "Who are you, and what did you wish to speak to him about?" Because I have a strange accent, and most people wonder quite what I'm about. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor who met them a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to talk with him to see if I can be of any help." And the mother said, "You can't help at all. It's all her fault." And I knew what his problem was straight away. And he went back to that environment, and his mother just said, "He's not here. I don't know when he will be in." Down went the phone. That's not an unusual situation. Because, again, just a simple little instruction of being big enough and bold enough and committed to Christ enough, I've got ink all over myself here, but you and I can enter into a relationship with the confidence that God is going to see us through. And when you choose to stand before your pastor or whoever is going to marry you, when you stand to say, "Till death do us part," you mean that. Not if she comes through good. Not if he earns enough. Not if he works out enough. Not if mum and dad finance the house to the tune that we wanted. None of those iffy-buddy things. When you stand and commit yourself before God forever, it is because you are so committed to Christ, he to you and you to each other, that nothing, nothing is going to destroy that relationship. Oh, it can get dented. It can get bruised. It can get marred. But it's going to last, because he is the center of that relationship. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that in the implications, and indeed the complications of the marriage relationship, the glorious fulfillment that can come out of it, may we regard this commitment as it really is, the second greatest commitment in the world, first to you, then to that person of your choosing. Lord, may we be able to be in a wonderful state of preparedness for those who do not as yet know of the marriage partner. They're just preparing themselves to meet that person. For those in this room who are indeed considering that person in their mind now, Lord, may they move slowly. May they cover every single eventuality before Christ in an open and wonderful relationship with him. And for those of us who are, may we as husbands and wives really, really value that precious person whom you have given to us. Lord, these are powerful, challenging thoughts. May we accept them and believe them and live to the standard that has been set before us this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.